Grace, His mercy, His peace be with you today through the Savior Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today I'd like to take a look with you at the new Pope, because a little over 2 weeks ago, May 8th, the Catholic Church, as you know, namely 133 cardinals of the Roman Catholic Church, elected the new Pope, the one to replace Pope Francis, who died the day, I believe, after Easter this year. And so he was elected on May 8th, but then he was actually installed last Sunday when I was on vacation. May 18th, 7 days ago. Who is he? Robert Prevost, who used to be a Catholic now in the Catholic Church. Now he is Leo the 14th, the new Pope of Rome, the Roman Church. He is, as you know, the first American Pope because he's from Chicago. And just many people the world over are super excited about him. Because when he was taking the position, we heard thunderous applause from like 200,000 pilgrims there in St. Peter's Square, along with world leaders and members or people from various denominations all cheering him and joining the throng and praising his name and chanting great praise to the new Pope, the head of the Roman Catholic Church. In his sermon at his installation, he said, and so many people are just super excited about Robert Prevost as the new Pope and think he's gonna be great, he's gonna do a lot of good, he's gonna unite and help the church. So the question for us today is, should we be joining the crowds in cheering and chanting his name? Or should we be wary of this guy? Should we just go along and join the throng, or are we going to be different and aloof and have a more wary, watchful eye about this guy? Let's take a look at that today, because it's super important. This is not political, this is not theological, this is reality, that we're on a journey from earth to heaven, on the greatest journey ever through Jesus Christ towards his coming kingdom, and we need to be safe along the way. And I don't preach this message today to cause trouble, but rather to keep us out of trouble, that we stay safe and secure in Jesus. So let's take a look today at the new Pope and see, can we say of him, should we chant his name and cheer with the crowds, or should we be wary and watchful about it? What can we say of that? Well, first thing I think I could say is, you know, a lot of people in the world are chanting his name. Leo the 14th, Robert Prevost, oh, it's going to be fantastic. Then you get the Catholic people, and they're, a lot of them at least, cheering for more specific reasons, namely that they're excited that this new one, Leo the 14th, is going to be at least a little more conservative than the last one, Francis, who ruffled a lot of Catholic feathers with some very super liberal policies. Like on December of 2023, Pope Francis, the previous one, allowed Catholic priests to bless same-sex couples. He seemed to be very much in favor of the LGBTQ1A+ agenda, it seems. Pretty soft on it, anyway. In 2013, Pope Francis, when asked about gay clerics, he says, "Who am I to judge? Who is he to judge?" says he. As for abortion, he wasn't very strong in that. I don't think he was against right to life, but he wasn't as super strong as they have been in the past. And as for universalism, the idea that everybody gets saved in the world, well, Pope Francis, the previous pope, September 13, 2024, said, basically, all religions, and this is a quote actually, all religions are a path to reach God. Does that sound good to you? They are like, he says, to use a metaphor, like common languages, like different languages, different idioms to get there. Some are Sikh, some are Muslim, some are Hindu, some are Christian. They're, quote, just different paths. In other words, everybody can be saved following whatever religion they want, whether you're believing in Jesus or not, you're going to be saved, so said the previous pope. So that ruffled a lot of Catholic feathers, it seems. He was disowning the Catholic faith. The new Pope, a lot of people are excited about him in the Catholic Church because he seems to be much more, at least, conservative in some ways, that he, Leo XIV, Robert Prevost, says marriage is between one man and one woman. He's not so favorable towards the LGBTQ1A+, that's easy for me to say, agenda, and he has a much stronger stance against abortion. So, at least in those ways, they're quite excited. Hey, he's going to be great. What about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Or what about us, Christ Lutheran Church? Should we join those crowds and chant and sing his name as well? Well, why should we be different? Why should we really not chant his name? Why should we be actually, on the other hand, rather wary and the more watchful and alert and not be so excited as the world, the rest of the world is? Well, let me tell you straight up. For the last 500 years, the Lutherans, and especially the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has expressed very clearly our faith, namely that the Pope, or the office of the Pope, and all those men that have taken the position in the office of the Pope, are actually indeed the Antichrist, foretold in sacred scripture, based on the marks that the Holy Spirit told us to look for. And so we need to be very wary and watchful. Let me read that to you, our statement from our denomination, a brief statement from 1932 on doctrine. We said, concerning that, as to the Antichrist, we teach that the prophecies of the Holy Scriptures concerning the Antichrist have been fulfilled in the Pope of Rome and his dominion. That's why we're not cheering and chanting with the crowds and running down to St. Peter's Square. This is, if you will, in the story of the Little Red Riding Hood, the big bad wolf is our confession. Riding Hood, Little Red, should not run and chant and say, hooray, look at Grandma in the house, because we're seeing there rather a wolf instead, even if this guy looks nice. And we're not alone in saying this, actually. Almost all denominations have said the same in previous years anyway. The Reformed churches, the Presbyterians, and the Westminster Confession of 1646 said the Pope is Antichrist. Baptists, in their Confession of Faith, 1689, said the Pope is the Antichrist. Thomas Cranmer of the Church of England, shortly before he was killed by Mary, Queen of Scots, in 1556, said the Pope is Antichrist. Martin Luther, of course, said very clearly in the 1500s, the Pope is Antichrist. So also did Philip Melanchthon, John Wycliffe, John Huss, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, Sir Isaac Newton, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and countless others agreed. They all said the same thing as we say, the Pope, or the office of the Pope, and those men that fulfill that role in that office are actually indeed the Antichrist of Scripture. Therefore, why would we be wary of such a guy? Well, who is the Antichrist? Is but the one who stands against Christ and wars against true Christians. So, going back to the story of Little Red Riding Hood, you remember that story? Little innocent girl traipsing through the forest, and there's a big bad wolf in the forest who wants to gobble her up. But she's pretty smart, so he wants to outsmart her. If he comes as a wolf, well, she might be able to get away. But he decides to practice cunning, and he runs ahead of her and enters Grandma's house, remember, and then infiltrates it, and in one gulp gobbles up the grandma. I know it's a terrible story. This is how we used to tell stories in the old days. Good old Germans and whatever. But gobbled up grandma, put on her clothes in her house, gets into granny's clothes, into her bed, awaiting Little Red Riding Hood's appearance at the door, and tries to deceive Little Red Riding Hood that, no, it's really granny, not the big bad wolf. And Little Red is like, but you got a big snout. But what? Why the bushy tail, Grandma? What big teeth you have? No, no, I'm Grandma. And in the old stories, he actually does gobble her up. In some more modern Americanized ones, she outsmarts him. But nevertheless, This is what we're looking at, and that's why we're not chanting and cheering with the crowds these days, going along with the throng. Little Red Riding Hood, true Christians need to be on guard against wolves in sheep's clothing. This is what Jesus warned in Matthew 7. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." So, if indeed it is the big bad wolf, rather than run to him, we should run away from him. But let's check that out, though. Jesus says, you can't tell by outward appearances. They might look like a Christian with sheep's clothing, but it's inwardly that there's a ravenous wolf. We've got to check him by his fruits. So let's do that. Let's take a look. And can we actually test the Pope according to Scripture, what the Holy Spirit's told us here to look for as marks for the Antichrist? Well, let's see. As for Robert Prevost, can't say a whole lot, right? I haven't known him or known much about him until the last couple of weeks. So I can't really test him so much, but we could test the office of the papacy and the people that have fulfilled that role over down through the centuries and see, were they true shepherds? Or were they wolves in sheep's clothing? Was there a bushy tail and a big snout underneath that beautiful white garment that they wear on the outside? Let's take a look and see if it's really granny or whether there's a big bad wolf underneath those pieces of clothing so that we can be safe. Again, I'm not trying to cause trouble here. I'm trying to keep us out of trouble in the safety and security of Jesus Christ on our journey, our perilous journey through this world to the great and eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus in the kingdom and world to come. That we not be gobbled up like the rest of the world. So what can we say of the papacy then concerning what the Holy Spirit told us in the scriptures to look for concerning the big bad wolf that Christians are to be on guard against? Does the Pope fit that bill or not? Well, what does he say? Let's get to the Bible. The first thing we're going to look at is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our assembling to meet him," that is, when Jesus returns, "let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion, the apostasy, the great falling away in the church takes place first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." So the first thing we're to look for is where the big bad wolf, the Antichrist, is to appear. Where is it according to this? In the
temple
of God. So does that fit the papacy? Well, some Christians will say the temple of God is the literal temple in Jerusalem. Is that possible? Yes. Is it possible today? No. Why? The temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Is it possible the temple could be rebuilt? Yes. Could the Antichrist appear there in the future? Yes. But is that the only possible interpretation of temple of God here? Answer, no. Why? Open the Bible again and let's see what God says is the real temple of God according to Ephesians 2. Paul, he says, "You Gentiles are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you're now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom this whole structure," the church that is "joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So what is the church? It is the temple of God. What's the temple of God? It is God's people, the church. Where is the Antichrist to appear, according to Paul? In the temple of God, taking his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. In other words, location, 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 right? Where are we to find the big bad wolf? Holy Scripture says, basically, in grandma's house, in the church, in her bed, lurking amongst Christians, coming up amongst our own ranks, that of God's people. So in the church, does the papacy match number one clue? Yes, he does. He's within the visible church of God, so there's a match there. Taking his seat, that is on the throne of St. Peter, so they say, to rule over the church. But that's not enough. Let's go on. 2.2. Okay? The Holy Spirit's also told us in Scripture who the Antichrist will claim to be. And who is that? He will claim to be, friends, a Christian. Remember, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing claiming to be a sheep, but not really. Why do we read this? Let's look at 1 John 2. John the Apostle is warning about Antichrist, he says. In verse 18 and following, children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that they all are not of us. So what's he saying there? There is the Antichrist coming, the big bad wolf, but also now in John's days, many wolves have come, many little ones in the pack. He says they went out from us. What's that? Within the church, proclaiming themselves to be true Christians, going out bringing destructive, false teachings to destroy the flock of God in John's day. We also see in Revelation, the second beast, chapter 13, verse 11, rose out of the earth, says John, and had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. So what are we to look for with the second clue from the Holy Scriptures, from the Holy Spirit? He's going to be in the temple, and secondly, he's going to look like a Christian, but speak like a devil. Look like a lamb, but speak like a dragon. Look like granny, but speak like a wolf. So it's potentially a match there, clue number two. Let's go to clue number three. What kind of words will this one have in the church, in the temple of God, seated there? What words like a dragon will he speak? Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. The day of Christ will not come unless the apostasy, the falling, the rebellion from the church comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So what are the words that we're going to look for from the chief big bad wolf? In the church, amongst Christians, calling himself a Christian, he's going to exalt himself and proclaim something about himself, namely that he is God. Has that happened in the Catholic Church? Well, just give you a few of them here. Pope Nicholas I in the 800s said, quote, "The name of God has been confirmed by Constantine on the Pope, who being God cannot be judged by man." Would you like if I said that up here today? I am God, you must believe in. No, that's not, I wouldn't say such a thing. Pope Nicholas did. Pope Boniface VIII in 1302 said, "We declare, say, define, and pronounce that it's absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman Pontiff." In other words, you can't be saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You have to be subject to the Pope if you will be saved. What's that but to exalt yourself and take God's position? Again, Pope Pius V in the 1500s said, "The Pope and God are the same, so he has all power in heaven and earth." And again, he says, "The Pope is, as it were, God on earth, sole sovereign of the faithful of Christ, chief of kings, having plenitude of power." Do you think we've got a match there, friends, concerning the papacy and popes who've gone before, taking a seat in the temple of God, claiming to be a Christian, exalting himself and proclaiming himself to be God on the earth? Looks like we got a match there. And the word Antichrist in Greek actually means the one who stands against Christ or the one who stands in the place of Christ. And the Pope's title, of course, has been Vicar of Christ, which means the one who stands in the place of Christ. So, as for his words, you might say, "Why, what a big mouth you got there, Granny. That's pretty big." Number four, the Holy Spirit told us in Scripture that he, the Antichrist, would promote other false doctrines to destroy many. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 4, where Paul says, "Now the Holy Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, who through the pretensions of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and command abstinence from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So, what are two doctrines of demons the Holy Spirit says to look for in later times in the church that we're going to infiltrate? Number one, forbidding marriage. Number two, commanding certain foods cannot be eaten. Well, has the Pope done this? At 305 AD, Council of Elvira and Canon 33 said, "It is decided that marriage be altogether prohibited to bishops, priests, deacons, and to all clerics in the ministry, and that they keep away from their wives and not beget children. Whoever does this shall be deprived of the honor of the clerical office." And so you know the Roman Catholic Church has not allowed their priests to marry since that time. And so they forbid marriage, which Paul says is a doctrine of demons. And you've seen the perversions and troubles that have come into the church on account of it. Even though we remember Peter was married, that was fine, supposedly the first pope, but they say no. And as for foods, for centuries up until Vatican II in 1966, the popes were requiring abstinence from foods at certain times for their people. Paul says that's a doctrine of demons. So, my, what a bushy tail, oh granny. Number five of seven, the Holy Spirit told us in Scripture that the Antichrist, the big bad wolf, would work great signs and wonders, pretended ones, that is, so as to deceive, lead astray, and destroy many. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 2, "The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and pretended signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved." So, pretended signs and great wonders. Have we seen that in the Catholic Church affirmed by the Pope? Well, you've got things like Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico, miracle. Our Lady of Lourdes in France. You've got Our Lady of Fatima in Portugal. That was interesting. On October 13th, 1917, supposedly like tens of thousands of Catholics saw the sun be visibly changed in the sky, start careening back and forth, and swirls and spirals down to the ground, and they got a message from Mary. What do you know? And what did Mary say? "You have seen the hell where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart." In other words, what was the message of that pretended sign and wonder, or that sign and wonder, was Mary said, "Believe in me, submit to me, and you'll be saved." What's the scripture say, friends? "Confess faith in Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So, the Pope confirmed Mary's words. Nope, it's Mary. "Therefore, I'd say to you today, let's beware the Pope." There we see a match. My, what big teeth you've got, Grandma. Two more. The Holy Spirit foretold in Scripture also that, well, he would hunt down the true Christians in the world, kill many of them. The beast, Revelation 13, was allowed to make war upon the saints and to conquer them. Revelation 18, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Hate to say it, and we're living in pretty peaceful days in our days, but you know, the centuries previous was not so peaceful. The history is that the Pope did hunt down the true Christians down through time. John Huss burned at the stake, tried to kill Martin Luther, did succeed in killing William Tyndale. You ever hear of the Albigensians? Well, they were wiped out. Waldensians? Pope's armies wiped them out. How about the wars against the Germans, the believers? Austria, Hungary, England, France, Spain. You ever hear of the Spanish Inquisition? Well, my ancestors were run out of France, where there was great wars there, the French Wars of Religion, Catholic under Pope, destroying the Protestants, and they had to run and flee or be killed, and many were killed. My, what big claws you got, Granny. That's a tough one, I hate to say it, but it's the history of the world. So a match there again, and one more. That the Antichrist, the big bad wolf, would come against Little Red Riding Hood, not just with the physical sword, but with the sword of his mouth, even against the very gospel by which a man is saved. We read that in Jude 3. Contend for the faith, says Jude, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For admission into Granny's house has been secretly gained by some who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What is that but to attack the true gospel, to pervert it, and to deny Jesus Christ? Well, has the Pope done that? Well, our confession as Lutherans in the Book of Concord since the 1500s says, concerning the gospel, we do, that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sins and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive the forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith, when we believe that Christ suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness, as St. Paul says in Romans 3 and 4. Does that sound good to you? We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's our confession. But at the Council of Trent in 1547, the Pope said, no way. If you believe that, I curse you. Canon 9, if anyone says that by faith alone a person impious is justified, let him be eternally cursed, anathema. And Canon 12, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be eternally cursed, anathema. Thus said the Pope 500 years ago. And not content with that, as I said at the start of this sermon, recent popes have said basically all religions can save you. Doesn't even matter if you have faith in Christ. Just be a good Muslim, be a good Sikh, be a good Hindu, follow those things and you'll be saved too. But the one way you can't be saved is what Martin Luther said, that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. But that is the thing I preach to you every week. That's our confession. That is the way a person comes to freedom and eternal life. For Ephesians 2 in the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this isn't your own doing. It's the free gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. This I preach to you. This we confess. This we believe. And by this we are saved and are going to get to heaven safely and peacefully. And John even foresaw that the false apostate church in Revelation 17, the great harlot, would be seated upon, he said, a city of seven hills. And it was the great city which has dominion over the kings of the earth. Which is that city upon seven hills which has dominion over the kings of the earth but Rome? So, in conclusion then today, again, I'm not here to cause trouble today, but to keep us out of trouble. I want us safe, secure in Jesus Christ, and you are safe in him. So if we are Little Red Riding Hood, let's beware of the big bad wolf. Even if he dresses in nice white clothes, seems like a nice guy, and I hope maybe this Pope will do some good things. Maybe he'll overcome all these things I've said in this letter, and he'll proclaim the true gospel. May it be so. But if not, I would say run from him, and run fast. And he's really not a danger so much to us because we don't believe in him anyway. But there are 1.6 billion Catholics and many more billions in the world that do listen to this guy, and his aim is to gobble them all up. Friends, there's only one gospel. Let's believe it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus Christ, our Master, our King, our Lord, the head of the church, will keep us and see us safely through to his kingdom. And so now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the presence of his glory with rejoicing blameless, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen.